Well, good morning. That was some worship, wasn't it? Singing out to God. It's incredible. Thank you, Amy and worship team, for doing that. For those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Ryan Lenners, and I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth Road. And one thing that maybe some of you do know about me, others of you don't, is that I really enjoy playing basketball. Maybe it's because I've always been really tall. It's just expected. If you're tall, people assume you play basketball. So like from a young age, they're like, here's a ball, there's the hoop, go. And so you just start playing as long as I can remember. And I still try to play at least once a week, but, and you'll laugh if you're over 40, you're like, you're still such a young man. I'm feeling the aches and pains every time I play. Like I take an ibuprofen before I play, and I take another one when I get back to the office. Like, okay, I just gotta make this work out. But here's one of the things about me playing basketball. It's that I'm really not very good at scoring at all. I'm a terrible shooter. Free throws, I'm bad. Three-pointers, I'm bad. Outside of 5 feet away from the rim, I'm really not very good. I'm also a bad dribbler. So, like, because there's so much distance from the floor to my hand, lots of little guys are like, yup, I got it, and they're gone. So I have these physical limitations that make me not very good at those things. But because I'm tall, and I have these go-go gadget arms that make me like 7.5 feet tall, I'm really good at defense, and I'm really good at rebounding. So I know if, when I play, my whole job is to play defense and get rebounds. But the problem is, on occasion, I'll get put on a team when I go and play with these guys on Thursdays, and it'll be a bunch of hustlers like me that are defense and rebounders. And when we are all on the same team, we're terrible. Because we have nobody that wants to score, we have nobody that wants to shoot the three or make it. We all want to, of course, it's fun to shoot the long shots, but none of us make it. We have nobody to bring the ball up the court with any kind of pressure, and we get destroyed. But when I'm really lucky, I'll get put on a team with like a short guy who doesn't like to play defense at all and just wants to sit out on the three-point line. And that's perfect for me, because every time I get a rebound, I just find him, throw it to him, and he gets wide open threes. And I need another guy who can drive to the hoop, because I can't dribble, so I need somebody who can dribble. And so the teams, when we're successful, and I'm like, hey, we won 5 in a row, it's not because we had a bunch of tall guys like me that can rebound and play defense, but it's because we had a complementary roster of different people with different skills doing different things that when put together, it's a much stronger team. And we understand this in all facets of life. Like the best teams aren't when you bring a bunch of all-stars who are exactly the same in their skill set and put them together. They tend to fight and argue and, you know, you're not doing it my way and all these things, but when you put together all the right pieces in the perfect combination, that's when you have the strongest teams. A strong team of complementary components always wins. And I love to say this, it's not surprising, we find that same thing in the Bible. I love finding things in life in the Bible. And you guys are gonna say, Ryan, how do you find a basketball team in the Bible? I don't, but I do find a team of complementary pieces. Our last 2 weeks, we've been talking about evangelism here at Ashworth. And we've been, essentially, the last two messages have held the Apostle Paul up as this all-star, phenomenal evangelist. And he absolutely was. Like, Paul was the missionary evangelist who spread Christianity in ways that nobody before that or maybe since has ever done. But he couldn't have done any of what he did without a team of people around him. Evangelism for Paul was truly a team effort. And evangelism for us still today is a team effort. So today we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. Like many of his letters, he concludes this letter by sending greetings from all of his ministry partners to the church at Colossae. And so that's what we're going to see as we pick up his letter to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 17, or through 14. Beginning in verse 7. It's a lot of names here. I apologize if I butcher any of them. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. You can see there's a lot of names, a lot of people who play different roles on Paul's team, which is spreading this good news message of Jesus Christ all over the Mediterranean region. To the north of the Mediterranean, Greece, Colossae would have been up near Greece in that area. And in just these few verses, he refers to 10 different people by name. The first one, I'm going to march through these briefly. Tychicus, he says, is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. And he's the messenger who's actually going to be delivering this letter. He's the one who's showing up at Colossae with the letter saying, hey, I've got a letter from Paul. And Paul also calls him this incredible encourager. We have Onesimus, also faithful and dear to Paul. He's actually the subject of the letter called Philemon in our Bible, who is a runaway slave that Paul tells Philemon, hey, take Onesimus back. So he's obviously been restored, is a great helper for Paul as well, helping Tychicus deliver the letter, because in old first century, you wouldn't have traveled all alone for these hundreds of miles by foot for fear of somebody beating you up and taking all your stuff. So they always traveled in pairs. We have Aristarchus, who's in prison with Paul on behalf of the ministry. So if he did something wrong or not, we don't know, but he could have just been joining Paul in prison, giving him comfort. We have Mark, also a teammate of Paul's. We know from other New Testament writings that on Paul's very first missionary journey that he took with Barnabas, who's also named as the cousin, Mark joined them. And they made it to the very first destination city when Mark decided it was too hard, and he abandoned Paul. The cool thing about this letter in Colossians is we see clearly Mark and Paul have restored their relationship. The other neat thing we see is, guess what? Ministry back then isn't too different than ministry today. Perhaps you have served in the kitchen or you've helped at VBS or you've done ministry somewhere here, and there's been somebody that you had a rub with and you're like, wow, working with that person isn't a whole lot of fun for me. Guess what? That happened back then as well. But they show us this model of restoring that relationship and saying, you know what, we need to work together. We can't just say, this doesn't work, I'm done with you. We have to find ways to bury the hatchet when we're serving in ministry with somebody who's different than us. Because guess what, when you're on a team with lots of different people who think about things different ways, there are going to be things that you're like, how do they do it that way? That doesn't make any sense to me. Our pastoral staff has me and Pastor Amy on it, and we couldn't be more different in many, many ways. And we have to find ways to appreciate, even though she's like, why do you think the Old Testament is amazing? And I'm like, Amy, how are you so incredibly passionate about everything? We're different. We're different, and it's a good thing, and we have to understand how we serve as a team rather than being like, they're not like me. Paul and Mark, they had a rub, but guess what? They got over it. It's a model for us. Barnabas gets named. He obviously was so important that to describe who Mark was, oh, it's Barnabas' cousin. We also have Jesus called Justice. Now, I'll just say he was probably named before Jesus became Jesus, and he's like, man, that name's taken now. So rather than to be confusing, they call him Justice. It makes everything clearer. And he's another co-worker for the kingdom of God who brings comfort for Paul. Epaphras, I talked about him a few sermons ago when I spoke. He's a guy from Colossae who, it says, is always wrestling in prayer for you. And I love that phrasing, that here's a guy, he cares about his town, his people so much, he's always wrestling in prayer for them. We have Luke, the doctor. He happens to be the one who recorded the life of Jesus and the early church, writing more words of our New Testament in his two books of Luke and Acts than the Apostle Paul wrote in 13 different letters that we have in our New Testament Bible. Coincidentally, Mark, who also got in that argument with Paul but restored it, because of that restoration, he wrote another one of the Gospels. So here we have in Paul's team, two of the Gospel writers are on Paul's team. We have Demas. He gets a little nice shout out. But he was apparently traveling with Paul, but unfortunately from another letter that was written later on and is included in our Bibles, we find out when Paul writes to Timothy that Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So even the early church had its difficulties. It had people, you know, we can look at it and say, well, the early church was so perfect, and our church just isn't like that. But clearly, Paul has these different things going on in his team. He's working through it, and he's saying, you know what, this is who God has given me, and we are going to do this mission. We are going to be evangelists and share this gospel with the team that I have, difficulties, warts, and all. And finally, we see Nympha, the first woman who's on the list, and she clearly had a home that was so large, they said, Nympha, you've got a great house. Can we meet in that home? And they wouldn't have been meeting in her house without her having some sort of a leadership role within that early church. So when taken as a whole, we see Paul's ministry team, which was focused on spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus, all across the Mediterranean, included people who were constantly in prayer, people who are opening their home for others to meet at, people who are traveling with Paul and keeping him safe, and people who are delivering these letters all over to the various churches. Without any one of these people, these incredibly important jobs of Paul that needed to be done would not have been fulfilled, and Paul wouldn't be remembered as this incredible evangelist like he is. It's not just because of what God put inside of him, the skills and the gifts. He's the incredible scorer on the team. But he has this supporting cast all around him that allows him to do what he's doing in spreading the name of Jesus. And Paul wasn't the first to operate with a team when spreading the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's look at the life of Jesus. He was a guy who didn't go anywhere by himself. He always had his disciples alongside him. And did he need his disciples? Did he need them to run his security? I would say no. As the Son of God, he was capable of taking care of himself. At one point, he got pushed to the edge of a city, and they were trying to throw him off of the cliff and kill him, it says. And the next verse says, and he just walked through the crowd and walked away from them. Like, he didn't need them to be the support around him the way that Paul truly needed people traveling with him. And then Jesus, when he has his disciples and he wants them to go spread the word themselves, he doesn't send them out by themselves one at a time. But in the book of Luke, it says he sent them out two by two so that they were able to support one another. And now in those verses where it says that Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, it doesn't say why, but I think that we can deduce a little bit from other verses in the Bible why Jesus did that. Perhaps this basis is described in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in the well-known verses from the wise teacher who wrote Ecclesiastes. He said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. So while our last 2 weeks, we've taught you about how to share the good news of Jesus with others without being so awkward, that was our goal. Today I'm telling you the good news that when it comes to evangelism, you're on a team. You don't have to feel like you're an island out there doing it all by yourself. You've got a team of people around you who want to support you and encourage you and even go with you if that's helpful. Now, saying that you're on a team doesn't give you the out to believe that you no longer ever have to share your story or talk about spiritual things with another person. Just back to my analogy of basketball, just because I'm a lousy shooter and not a great dribbler does not mean that I never have to shoot and I never have to dribble. I still do those things when I'm playing the game of basketball. But it means that it's not my primary role. I do it when I need to, when it's the opportunity, but otherwise I try to do my role. And in the same way, going out and engaging strangers with the gospel may not be your thing. But if somehow the Holy Spirit brings an opportunity in your path and somebody asks you a question that's clearly going in a spiritual direction, don't say, well, that's not me. I don't talk about these things. I'm just the kitchen help. Say, no, this is your opportunity to shoot the ball, to say, I want to share with you my story and how Jesus has changed my life. And so to tie all this together and clarify what I'm saying, when we look at evangelism, really, I kind of see it as three models that we see evangelism in the Bible. And these, all three of these models are things that we should see in our own lives in some way or another. And the first model is what I just mentioned. It's those one-on-one conversations that just come up. Some of you may be getting those one-on-one conversations all the time because that's just how you're wired. And others of you, it's not nearly as often. But perhaps God gives you that moment here and one time or another. And all of us have that responsibility when the opportunity is in front of us to have that one-on-one conversation and share our faith. Next, we see the model, like I already talked about, of Jesus sending out his disciples two by two. This was intentional evangelism, going out with the purpose of sharing the message of Jesus with others and bringing along a companion to help. Maybe for you, that means when you have a cookout with your neighbors or bring some of your family and friends together, you also bring somebody from the church with you. That's what happened at my now famous Oktoberfest party I had with my neighbors in October. This has been brought up a few times, but I don't think this detail was brought up. We actually invited some friends of ours from Ashworth to join us. And what was so cool is while I was on one end of the table talking about church with one of my neighbors, I know that my friend from Ashworth was on the other side of the table talking about spiritual things with another neighbor at the exact same time. We were working together to bring faithful conversations about spiritual things into this. And yeah, partly when I host this Oktoberfest, it's to get to know my neighbors, it's to have fun. But I do go into it with the hope of having spiritual conversations. That's what I want to do. I'm intentionally trying to sow seed with my neighbors. And I brought somebody along with us to help us do that. And it worked. It was amazing to watch that happen. Or maybe you can look at your gym as your mission field. You work out a lot. Why go work out alone? Maybe you can say, hey, I know somebody else from the church who works out. Let's work out together. Let's make this our thing that as we work out, we're trying to build relationships and have conversations with the people around us. But rather than doing it one person at a time, let's go two by two and hold each other accountable to trying to have these conversations and share our faith with other people. And now thinking beyond personal evangelism within your sphere of relationships or the mission field where you can partner with somebody else to have an impact, there's this third model of evangelism, and that's thinking about our entire church as one big team. One team that works together to bring the name of Jesus to our community. Have you ever thought about what is your role on the team of Ashworth in evangelizing our neighbors? What is that thing that you do at those events or that role that you play that makes a difference for how we get the name of Jesus out to others? Many times each year, we do lots of crazy big events in our community in hopes of making connections and beginning spiritual conversations. Did you know that's why we do movie night? It's a lot of fun to show a movie and the neighbors go, hey, Ashworth is a great church, and we love that. But ultimately, we do it with the goal of starting to have spiritual conversations with others. And each one of us then can play an important role in making these events all more successful. So for instance, this past Wednesday night, we had a Create Place. You've all heard the announcements if you've been to church the last 3 weeks because we talk about it all the time. But this week was our Create Place with an Easter egg hunt. And we had 125 guests come for the Easter egg hunt and to do this fun family event. And of those 125 who came for the event, not even counting the workers, 100 of them don't ever call Ashworth Road home. They've probably never been in a church service here. And of those 100 who've never been in a church service, majority are Hindu. When you look at that picture, Create Place is often filled with many more Indian families than white families. And so of all these Hindu children and parents who are all around the back because family is a huge thing in that community, they maybe heard the story of Jesus Christ dying on a cross and being raised from the dead to give us life for the first time ever in their lives. And how incredible is that? To have dozens and dozens of people hear that message for the first time at an Easter egg hunt in our church basement where they did little crafts and they painted little pictures and they cut out crosses and they did lots of different stations. And at every station, it talked about Jesus. But guess what? We don't run an event with 125 guests in our basement through just the efforts of Carrie Clark, our Ashworth Kids Director. She can't do it all. No, we had the entire youth group helped run all 9 stations in the basement. And we had some ladies who helped in the kitchen that every single month they come and make sure that that meal is prepared and cleaned up for afterwards. Pastor Brent gave the story. We had people who had to go out to the yard and spread the Easter eggs. We had greeters at the doors, so every person who walked through was greeted by a friendly face. We had all sorts of people doing different tasks, and it's easy to be like, well, I'm a greeter. How's that evangelism? Because as a team, we did this incredible evangelistic event, and every person's role was crucial for the team's success. It's not just, this event wasn't just about plastic eggs. It was about evangelism for us as a church. And it's not just the Create Place. This summer, we're going to have 2 more movie nights. We're going to have a month of Kid Cafe. We're going to have a swim night and our vacation Bible school. And all of these events require a ton of behind-the-scenes work to create this attractional event that brings people out of their houses, that they say, you know what, I want to be there, I want to experience that. And it's hard, people have so much choice nowadays. We have to do an excellent event for somebody to say, I want to go to that and be a part of that event. And that's why we need so many volunteers to make these events happen. And it's not just the people who are doing the work, though yes, we need a lot of you to sign up for each of these events to do the work. But maybe you can't be at these events. We need people like Epiphras, who's praying for these events, who's saying every single week, what's on the calendar and what do I need to be praying for? How can I pray for the seeds that are being sown by our church as a team that's doing this work of evangelism within our community? We need to be thinking, how can we be a part of these evangelistic efforts by simply knowing what our role is and doing that? Perhaps in previous years, you've enjoyed all the activities that we've done as a church. Maybe you had a lot of fun with your kids participating even. But what if this summer you looked at all these events as an opportunity for evangelism? An opportunity for your entire family to get involved in trying to talk to other people, form relationships, invite them to church, or have a spiritual conversation. What if instead of just sitting with your family at the movie night, you purposely arrived 30 minutes early and you just walked your way through the crowd, or if you saw kids playing on the side in the playground, you'd go over there and sit down with parents that you've never met in the playground and have a conversation with them. While your other spouse went somewhere else with other children to have a conversation there, you thought of movie night as this incredible evangelistic opportunity for you and your family. Or maybe you can look at VBS as an opportunity for you to share your personal story, like Pastor Amy was talking about in last week's message, that maybe there's that one kid that you've connected with the whole week of VBS, and at the end of the week, you can put skin on the story of how Jesus changes lives by telling them your story and how Jesus changed your life. And that's an act of evangelism right there in this big event. Throughout this series, we've acknowledged that for many of us, sharing our faith is awkward. It's an awkward conversation for us to have. But part of that awkwardness comes from us simply not being used to doing it. We haven't normalized it in our lives. And so we need to recognize that evangelism is not something that is just for the super Christians. It's for all of us, and it can happen at any moment in any day as the Lord puts those situations in front of us. Whether it be talking to a coworker or sharing our faith story with our own children, evangelism is simply talking about our faith and how it's important to us and how it's changed our lives. Even serving at the church events is a great way to be a part of the evangelism that our church is doing within our community. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody right now as I talk about evangelism so much, though many of us are like, I don't do it. That's not the point. Though evangelism, it should be a part of all of our lives, but we have to understand God does know how each one of us is wired. Okay? So he's not expecting every one of us to be that superstar evangelist who can go up to a total stranger and start a spiritual conversation. We have some of those people in their church, and even I look at them and go, wow, that's amazing. How did you just have that conversation with our server at the table? You just did that so naturally. It was incredible. But God knows you may not be wired that way. You may be wired to be the inviter or the bringer. You just are really good at saying, hey, we've got an Easter service. You should come with. Hey, we've got a movie night. You should come with. And you bring dozens of people with you to these events. Or maybe you're the quiet but reliable person who loves to come and make the popcorn for movie night 3 hours in advance, because that's what it takes to get enough popcorn made to serve all the people. And you're like, you know what? I just want to make popcorn and serve what I know is going on out in the field in these conversations. Maybe you are the person that you're like, I don't really like to work, but I do love to walk through and have conversation with people. We need all of these things working together, and God knows your wiring. I mean, in the first century church, they weren't all like Paul. Paul was the superstar who was the scorer. He was the one who closed the deal. He was the one who spoke for everybody oftentimes. But he had people praying for him, opening up their house, traveling with him, encouraging him, sending the letters. He needed that team around him. And we, as Ashworth Road, need all of us on that team. Evangelism truly is a team sport where God has brought all of us together with our different skills, our different giftings, and he's called us to reach our circles and our community. And God doesn't make mistakes. All of us are needed. He brought us all here for a purpose, and all of us are valuable to this team now. And that's why all of us need to know our role and do it. We have to think, what is my role in the team effort of Ashworth going out and spreading the name of Jesus to our community? And then we have to sign up and we have to do that. Or we have to say, hey, I want the calendar of events so that I can be in prayer for all those events. Whatever that role is that you have, let us know how you can help, how you want to help, so that you can know your role and do it and help this team be the best that we can be. Let's stop thinking that evangelism is only for super Christians. Remember, great teams are made great only because they have people who know their role and do the best that they can. For us to be a great church at evangelism, we don't all need to be those super evangelists, but we have to know what we're doing, and we have to serve in that capacity. We have to stop worrying that Jesus expects you to be having these awkward conversations with strangers. If that terrifies you, don't worry. That's not what he's expecting. He knows what he's gifted you with, and he's simply holding you up and saying, will you be faithful with how I wired you, how I made you, and the opportunities that I've put in front of you? Maybe that's a conversation you have while serving drinks to somebody at the swim night, or maybe it's the way that you've connected with a child at VBS. Whatever it is, he's going to put those in front of you, and you have to be willing to be faithful and serve. So let's allow evangelism to become normalized in our lives, an expected piece of how we live. And as we become accustomed to talking with people about Jesus and serving in our role on the team, the awkwardness of evangelism is going to fade. And Lord willing, we're not going to have another year of zero baptisms in 2018, because we as a church will see the fruit of our efforts and our labor and the faithfulness of Jesus in bringing life change to people who we've been praying for. We hope that this Easter Sunday, this summer of all these activities, they're not simply so that we can say, whoo, we're the cool church with the new logo that's doing all the fun things. But we want to be a church that in August is celebrating dozens of people who have come to faith because all of us have worked as a team in spreading the good news of Jesus.